Father, we're standing in the awesome presence of the Lord Almighty, His blessed Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for that visit this morning, for we know You've come to work in each of our hearts. And Lord, we want to open our hearts to You, the eyes of our hearts, Lord. And we want to experience everything You have for us this morning. Lord, I've been reminded of one of our members who's in need of a touch of healing in his body, Ronnie Wetzler. Lord, we ask You to minister healing not only to Ronnie and his body, but to his family, to bring comfort, to bring peace. Father, we ask You bless each and every one. Lord, bless this service this morning. Bless my brother as he brings the message that I know that You've put on his heart for this church assembly this morning, Lord. I pray Your blessing upon each and every part of it, that we'll not only hear it in the ears, but we'll hear it with our hearts, and then that we'll share it with others as we go throughout this coming week, as long as You tarry and allow us to go. And Father, we just love You, praise You, and thank You for everything. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. You can sit down. I want to say something really quick before I bring my brother up here about that song the choir did. I didn't tell Sandy. When our gospel group sang that song, talking about, I bowed on my knees and cried holy, my dad was a paraplegic. He knew the Lord. And every time I sing it, I picture him, but not in a wheelchair. So if I get caught up in the music, that's what happens. I get caught up in it. And it blesses me. Yes, we do. Well, Brother Frank Caudill is here this morning. We've gotten to know each other dangerously well. Well, I told him, I said, Frank, be frank. So I'm going to get out of the way and let my brother come on up here and deliver the word of God to us.
Well, I hope you wore your steel-toe shoes, because I want to walk on just yours, nobody else's. This microphone doesn't stay on my ear because I don't have big ears. Anyway, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm going to speak to you this morning. I got an unusual title. I've never had a title like this before in my life. It says, Eyes Open, Knees Bent, Feet Walking, and Mouth Talking. If we can do those four things, we'll be doing something for God. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll start reading at verse number 15. It says, Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and in knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Most churches, when they get up in maturity, begin to make excuses. This may fit you, it may not fit you. Some people say, we don't have enough help to do this and this and this. Some people say, we don't have enough resources to be able to do the things that we know we need to do. Some churches say, we're too old and there's no young people here to do it, to have the energy to do it. Some churches say, we don't have enough finances. But that's just not valid excuses in the eyes of God, to be honest with you. Most of you are old enough to have a lot of wisdom. You've been around the block a couple times. You've made enough mistakes in life, know what not to do anymore. But if churches are going to do what they need to do for the glory of God, they've got to ask God for wisdom. What to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And then in this day and time, I think churches have to be innovative. Not that you compromise the Word of God. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. But every generation thinks differently. Now, some of you, let's say, are got some gray hair or colored hair, however how you want to use it. Think back when you was a teenager. Or in your young 20s. You thought mom and dad was out of touch. They didn't know what they were talking about. They were stupid. But somewhere along the way, you wised up and found out they weren't so unwise. They knew what they were talking about. They knew, been down the road a little bit farther ahead of you. And they knew what to do. My son was 25 when he came home and said, "Mom and Dad, you were right." But from about age 13 to about 24 and a half, we were not right. Our daughter caught on a little bit quicker. She was 22 when she came home and said, "You were right." There's nowhere in the Bible that says, that speaks about retirement or quitting. Actually, one of the advantages of age is your prayer life. You should be reaching the zenith of your prayer life. Your most effective praying should be in your time frame now. The church at Ephesus, according to Revelation chapter 22, had lost their first love. They had been a church that, if you read the book of Ephesians very carefully, is written to a very mature church. But somewhere along the way, through whatever, they lost their first love. But the Lord reminded them to do the first works. What made them the church that we know of in the book of Ephesians was because they were serious about God. I don't know if they got complacent, they got old, the vim and vigor had moved out or went home to be with the Lord. I don't know what the reason was they slowed down. But if any church is going to be obedient to Christ, it needs to remind themselves of a couple things. So here I go. This is where I'm going to start meddling, okay? First thing, I think we need to remind ourselves, why did Christ come to this earth? I mean, let's face it, he had it made. He was in heaven. He was seated beside his Father. He didn't need anything. Everything was set. But he decided even before Adam was created that he was going to come here and reinvigorate this world. He didn't come here for a change of scenery. He didn't come here to have his responsibilities changed. He came here for one purpose. And that was to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. Now he came and the nation of Israel at that time was very much a very ritualistic nation. Religion had become rituals. They had taken up, they had taken the Old Testament and they had made an addition of like 600 and some additional rules of things to do and things not to do. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't memorize 600 and some things of things not to do and not and to do. I mean, if you ever get stopped by a policeman, he can cite some number of things that you violated. Only thing I know I violated was I didn't see the speed limit sign or something like that. I used to do some sub work in the county schools. The officer on duty there had a book about that thick of nothing but laws in Chesterfield County. So whenever a student got in trouble, before he wrote everything up, he went back and found some more. Well, no one know, they don't even know all the rules. And we don't know all the rules to obey. But our heart, what does our heart say? Our heart says we need to follow God. If Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, then that's a pretty good thing to seek after. He saw man as a... And in his lost condition, when he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Any person without the hope of a Savior in their lives doesn't have a prayer concerning heaven. Unless someone like you takes the initiative to tell them about Jesus. This is where we fall, I think American churches fail. We quit inviting people to the house of God. Or we quit telling people how they can know heaven is their home. The solution can be found in John chapter 12, verse 32. It says, If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Well, Jesus was crucified. He was lifted up. He will draw people, but he needs his people to be the mouthpiece. And when we determine that we're going to do that, then things begin to change, not only in their lives, but in our own lives. I found that God has a way of opening our mouths. So Christ came to earth to help us understand that he wants to save people. And I think Christ came to earth to reinvigorate his own people, to remind them of the things they need to do. I don't know about you, but when I asked the Lord in my heart, he transformed my life. I mean, I was heading that away. He turned me around and had me going that away. I was an introvert of introverts. He asked me to teach a Sunday school class within 1 month of being saved. I did it. I scared to death the 9-year-old boys. Put me in one of those little rooms where there's about 8 or 9 of them. And see, that was in last Sunday in January. By the last Sunday in May, we were having... Now, you visualize them old Sunday school rooms where you had the open assembly area. Had rooms about 8 by 8. Well, imagine 22 9-year-old boys in that room. I didn't know my head from a hole in the ground, but God knew what he was doing, and he brought those young men in. Teaching the book of Hebrews. New Christian, new convert, teaching boys the deep stuff in the book of Hebrews. Didn't make any sense, but yet they kept coming. Christ will invigorate his people if we just don't lose heart and just keep on going. Just keep on serving the Lord. He'll give you the heart that you need to do the job if you're open to God and willing to do it. Get a hold of that thought. He will give you the heart to do it if you want to do it. Most of us do what we want to do. Now you think about it. We do what we want to do. If you want to sleep late, you sleep late. If you want to eat too much, you do a good job of it occasionally. How many of you on Thanksgiving Day ate and ate and ate, and about an hour after you finished eating, said, "I ate too much"? Because you wanted a little bit of this and a whole lot of that and a whole lot of that and more of that. Oh, there's got to be room for dessert, you know. We do what we want to do. That's the bottom line. But the Lord will give us a new heart and a new spirit. I like what Ezekiel says in chapter 11, verse 19. He says, "Then I will give them one heart and will put a new heart within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh that they may walk in my statutes." Sometimes it takes some effort to shed some of the things that we have practiced in our life. Going where we used to go, saying what we used to say. I'm reading a book by Henry Blackaby. I've had it for years. I've read part of it, but I'm rereading it. He went to Canada to take over a church running about nine. Had five kids. Didn't have a salary enough to support his family. House was way too small. But God began to use him in a special way. Gave the testimony one time that they were near a college, and some college kids came and met the Lord, and a lot of them came and met the Lord. But one of them, one particular one that sort of stood up in my mind. Now imagine this in you here, okay? Young man stood up and said, blah, 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 and started using foul language to thank God for what he had done in his life. Yeah, can you imagine using four-letter words or whatever it was as a testimony of it was part of his everyday language. He didn't know, he hadn't matured enough at that time to shed those words. Now, what would you do if someone stood up here and used a couple four-letter words? The hair on the back of your neck would stand up. Matter of fact, you'd probably get up and walk out. But when people meet the Lord, they go through they're starting a new life. It's a transition time. They don't have all the words to say. They don't know how to pray in Jesus' name and say amen. They don't know how to shake hands and do all that sort of stuff that we do. All they know is that God saved them and he changed their life. And they're excited about the new life. And they're willing to learn how to live. See, God gives us a right spirit. And then the third thing I want us to see is that he has to remind us who's in control. You ever have to be reminded who's in control? What are your boundaries? Where do you go? How far can you go? You know, I think of an old illustration, and I can't remember all of it, but it's something like this. A rich man lived up on the top of a big hill, and he was hiring a new chauffeur. And so he was interviewing chauffeurs, and they asked him, says, "How close can you get to the edge of the road going down the mountain here?" And one guy says, "Well, I think I can get within a couple feet of the edge." The other guy says, "I can beat that." He says, "I think I can hang about an inch of that tire off the edge." And the third guy says, "I'm not getting close to the edge." Guess who got hired? You don't have to get close to the edge to find out that where the edge is. Best thing to do is just stay away from it. Where you think there's trouble, run the other way. You don't have to get there. But the Lord's in control. Jeremiah puts it this way, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" If you're going to be the church that God wants you to be, you've got to accept the fact there's nothing too hard for you and God. God in you. God will empower you, enable you, and give you the things to say at the right time, the right place, and just He will help you do that. It's amazing what He can do. And it's amazing how hard-headed we can be. You say, why do you say that? There's been times that God says, "Speak up," and I said, "No way. I'm not saying anything to that person." And I leave there and kick myself because I didn't speak up. That's happened a number of times in my life. But I'm old and I'm hard-headed, but slowly but surely I've learned how to speak up, to invite people. Yes, this is discouraging times. I invited 4 new people to come to the service today. Not a one of them are here. I went and had my wife's car started leaking down on the floorboard, and she has a sunroof, and one of those drain lines got clogged up, and it got clogged up, and I took it to the glass place, and the mechanic who did it invited him to come. He said he would be here, and he didn't come. Went inside, and two ladies, while I was waiting for them to give me the bill, I invited them to come. They said, "Oh, I just lived right down the road from there. I'll be there." And so I don't see them. Then I went to Kentucky Fried Chicken, picked up dinner one night this week. I think it was Monday night. The lady standing behind me, she'd already ordered. She was waiting for her order to come up. I invited her to come. She said, "I'll be there." But a reason I say that is that you just keep on keeping on. Okay? You just keep on keeping on. I won't stand before God and God pointed His finger at me and said, "You didn't invite them." Not for those 4. Now, there's others, but not for those 4. You learn how to speak up when God gives you the open door. And you've got to be ready to do that and be willing to do that. What I found out over the years is what if you open your mouth, God will somehow give you the words to say. You don't have to quote half the Bible. Just be nice and sincere. People can spot a phony a mile away. You ladies are the most perceptive animals that ever walked. You can spot a phony a mile away. I'll give you an example. When your kids were young, you knew if they were lying. Some of you men had no idea. But you ladies knew. You could just tell. My son growing up could lie to me with a straight face and never blink an eye. He just had that ability. My daughter couldn't lie worth 2 cents. But I knew when they were... I think the hardest spanking they ever got was because one of them did something, and they wouldn't tell me who did it. I knew my son probably did it, but I couldn't prove it. And they both would rather have a whooping, I'll use that word, than squeal on each other. But that's just the way people are. We're hard-headed sometimes. And the older we get, sometimes we're even more hard-headed. That's my perception. I don't know if that's your perception. But we need to realize that God's in control. He can take your hand and lead it, and it doesn't make any... He can open your mouth. But once you open your mouth, it's okay. God will give you the words. You say, "I won't say it just right." Well, they don't know anything. Now you think about it. If they knew so much about the Bible, why weren't they in church? You know more than they do if you just know 1% of the Bible. If you just know John 3:16. They don't know. How do you think cults get started and thrive? Because people don't know the Word of God. They don't know error. They don't know what's wrong. They believe what they've been told. The fourth thing I want you to see and remind you of, that the harvest is already ready. Since we've been in this building, there's probably 100 cars that have gone past us. I dare say they're not going to church, or they're not coming from church. There's people all around us. There's people everywhere. You may work with them. You may live next door to them. You may see them at the grocery store. You may see them. To me, the grocery store and the gas station are my two most popular places to witness. You say, that's crazy. You catch them off guard. They're looking for somebody to be nice. Or they want to get their stuff and run. You see somebody with them. Go to Kroger every once in a while. I say every once in a while, too often. Went there yesterday to buy two things, end up spending $80. Give me that, give me that. Oh, you need that over here. It was $80, $80-some dollars. I thought, wow, I don't even spend that much when I'm buying groceries. But you can find people in there that if you see somebody in produce with all these vegetables, all kinds, so ask, what are you fixing with all those? The next thing you know, you have this recipe coming out. I'm going to do this and this and this. And how do you do that? Why, not why, but how do you do that? You cook it this long. You can start a conversation. Start it with a mechanic. It doesn't make any difference. But the harvest is already ready. God has people that he will place in front of you or just waiting for you to open your mouth. The Lord said to his disciples, and when I say disciples, I like to apply it to, see, believers were called disciples in the early days. It wasn't just the 12 or just the 70. Believers were called disciples. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. How do you get skilled as a laborer? Just start. Just start. You can call it an apprentice. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But just start. I found that I used my own life as an example. I didn't know my head from a hole in the ground. I went to a Sunday school class. Within a month of being saved, I watched the superintendent teach. And the next Sunday, it was mine. When I went out on visitation with him, that first week, he led a couple to the Lord. I just thought that was normal Christianity. I started going out and started leading people to Christ. Say, how did you do it? I said, can you show me those scriptures that you used? And he said, I'll write them down. So you know what I did? I got me a little New Testament. And the first reference he gave me, I knew that was Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And beside Romans chapter 3, verse 10, I wrote the next verse that he used. And that verse, then I wrote down the next verse that he used. And then the next verse that he used. That's how I learned how to present the plan of salvation. I said, I'll show you why that helped me out. I got saved the first Sunday in January. And the second week of February, I got called for a draft physical. That's back in the day when they drafted people, okay? Well, I got on a bus in Portsmouth and was coming to Richmond for a draft physical. All I had, it was cold. All I had was the shirt on my back. Didn't bring any money. I don't think I even brought my wallet, to be honest. Well, I had high blood pressure, and so they said, well, I'm going to see if you're taking something to make your blood pressure high. So they kept me overnight. They put me up in the Hotel Jefferson. You know that big expensive place? It was a rat trap in the 70s. I mean, they put me in a bed. You got in the bed and you rolled over to the center. I mean, the spring just went, you know, it was so much pain. It was not the Hotel Jefferson that you know about now. It was a flea bag place. I stayed there overnight and stayed there the next day. It gave me a pass for supper, a sandwich. I forget what it was, bologna sandwich or something like that. Instead of using mayonnaise, they use butter. Have you ever had butter and bologna? It left a lasting impression upon me. But anyway, to make a long story short, during that day that we were sitting there, they were taking my blood pressure every hour. We got to talking about the Lord, and I'd only been saved 6 weeks. I couldn't call up any scripture. I determined from that point on, I'm going to know how to talk to somebody if I'm stranded without my Bible. So I started memorizing scripture. That's how I started doing it. Because I learned that the harvest truly is plenteous, but I didn't know how to be a laborer. All I knew how to do was just talk a little bit about the Lord. But I also found that the Lord is our shield. If you will open your mouth and share some things about God, He will have a way of protecting you. He just has a way of doing it. Every once in a while, you'll get a hold of somebody that wants to tear you apart verbally. I think God puts those people in front of us to humble us. Okay? That's what I really think. But God's our shield. He'll take care of us. The Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, when they were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, they basically told the king, says, look, the God we serve is able to take care of us. He's able to deliver us out of this burning fiery furnace. But if not, I'm going to be in heaven. That's the essence of it. He said, but we're going to be faithful regardless. And they had that determination. But I like what Proverbs says in chapter 30. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. I can tell you from experience, 40-some years of experience, He has protected me. He has been my shield. He has guided me. He has intervened in my life. He's made me turn right when I wanted to go straight. He's made me turn left when I wanted to go right. He has protected me. He's been my shield. He's your shield. He can take care of everything that you do. He can guide you if you just depend upon Him. See, I personally believe that God's not finished with you guys. I really believe that. Let me put it in the vernacular, okay? Some of you are so hard-headed, it can't do any damage to you. But yet, in all that, He's helped you along the way. He has a mission for you. He has people to put in front of you that you can help, that you can change their eternal destination. He loves you. See, as His children, He loves you. See, I was taught that God had this big old whip, and every time you stepped out of line, He'd go, pow! He'd whip you back into shape. God would rather love you back into shape. God would rather take care of you, provide for you, pat you on the back, twist your shoulders around, say, go that direction rather than that direction. God loves you. God really, 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 really loves you. And when you can get that through your thinking, in your heart, that he wants to use you. He wants to use you. Not the person sitting next to you, not the person that lives down the street from you. He may want to use them, but he wants to use you. But you've got to determine, are you available? Are you available? Are you willing to submit? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus has limited his evangelistic outreach to his people, and he wants to energize you. He's in control. He will direct you. He will open your mouth. He will give you the words to say, because the harvest is out there, rotting in the fields. I used to go to Portsmouth a lot when my mom was alive and my in-laws were alive. But somewhere down 460, I can still visualize soybeans and cotton in the fields past harvest, and they never were harvested. I can visualize that because the fields were too wet, I'm assuming. But the harvest is out there. It's waiting for harvesters. And if the harvesters will go, God will protect you in all that you do. He will give you the words to say. If you just plant the seeds and water the seeds and let God give the increase. But it takes his people who are willing to do that. Come back to the title that I had. Are your eyes open? Are your knees bent? Do you pray about it? Are your feet walking? If your feet are walking and you're praying and your eyes are open, then you have a mouth that will talk. You have a mouth that will talk. And when the gospel seeds that you put out there will not come back void, God will bless you for it. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace. Pray, Lord, these simple words will help these people to reach out to this community and serve you and do what you'd have them to do, that the eternal destination of people will be changed because your people are obedient. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to you, I ask you to respond. If it's not, we'll sing and we'll go home. But if God's talking to you, would you be honest with God? Shall we all, what number are we going to sing?